Well, praise the Lord. The title to my sermon today is Come and Drink, okay? And I'm not talking about wine or whiskey or none of that stuff. I'm talking about drinking of the Lord, praise God. You know, last week I talked to you and we talked about artesian wells a little bit and stuff. I got a nice text message from Kathy. I don't know if she wants to tell you what it was or if you want me to tell you. Anyway, she said that they were down in Tennessee at a relative's house, and she said that, you know, they had this really nice, beautiful farm-like place, and she said that they had a artesian well down there. And she said that was the best water that she's ever drank. And you know what? God has a way of confirming his word. He always confirms his word out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And I told her that, and I told her, you know, I appreciate it. And she said that the Lord had given her a song, and she says, can you guess what that song is? And I guessed, and I don't know if I was right or not, but, well, that's what I told her. Spring up a well within my soul, spring up a well and make me whole. Spring up a well and give to me new life abundantly. And boy, I tell you what, that's a good one. It don't get much better than that.
I felt better those 3 days that we were there.
Yeah.
Drinking that water. I tell you, it was so refreshing. It was so healthy.
Yeah.
We went out walking for an hour or more one day. And I was keeping up.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's like I said last week, and this is just to go back a little bit on the sermon last week. Like I said, that artesian well was down the street on Tylersville Road. And it was there for, I don't know how many years. I mean, I believe it was like 50 years or some ridiculous long time. And when we first moved out here, people were always down there getting water, you know. And we'd drive by there, and they'd have their empty milk jugs, and they'd be getting that water. And so when man decided to run water, man's water, down this road, all of a sudden they started saying, well, the water wasn't good. You couldn't drink it. You shouldn't drink it. People still kept going and getting it. And it ran continuously. It never stopped. You know, that's the beautiful thing about an artesian thing. The pressure from under the ground pushes it up when you give it a valley or something to flow through, and it was thrown through the pipe. And the thing about it is that man will always try to give you his water rather than the water of the Word of God. And you know, we just thank God that we are able to drink, and we not only are able to drink, but we're becoming those fountains more and more and more as the Word of God rises up in us and we pour it forth. All right, the title to my sermon today was Come and Drink. And actually this morning, just to go a little bit farther, when we were coming in, I heard a minister on the radio talking, or a testimony. This guy was actually a policeman, and he said that he had been praying for quite a while because he was a Christian. He'd been praying and asking God to let him win 100,000 souls in his lifetime. That's a lot of people, you know. And he said that as being a policeman, they asked him to speak one time, and he didn't really want to speak. And he said he was so nervous when he had to do it. He said he literally had to dry heaves back behind the thing before he came out to speak, you know. And he was it was making him that nervous. But anyway, it ended up where he ended up he had to speak for 3 minutes one time, and I think 5 or 10 minutes the next time, and then I think 30 minutes at one time anyway. So he mainly shared scriptures, and when he shared these scriptures, after he was done, the chief of police or whoever it was told him, he said, you know, you did good, but you need to talk about police stuff. And they were going to send him to school to talk about, to learn how to speak, you know, because they were going to use him to speak sometimes. So they sent him to school And when he gets to school, he says, you know, he was very nervous because he had to get up in front of a lot of people and talk, and he didn't really want to do that. And he said that, I'm kind of paraphrasing this, so if I don't tell it exactly the way it went anyway, forgive me. But anyway, he basically, they told him that he needed to get up and speak for 30 minutes about just police stuff. And he said he was counting on the Lord, and he said, I thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do, you know? And he said, basically, he got up and he said, I'm going to talk to you today about the Bible. And, you know, they give him all these weird looks because he was supposed to talk about police stuff. And he says, but I'm going to tell you, he says, when you go to court and you go on the witness stand, he says, where do you place your hand? He said, don't you place your hand on the Bible? He said, so that's police stuff. And he said, I went from Genesis to Revelations speaking. And he said after he got done, because, you know, literally the laws of God are a lot different than man. That's where man gets all of his real laws from, but except he perverts them, you know. But anyway, he said when he got done, he said, you know, they were very appreciative of his talk. And he said that they asked, that they wanted him, they contacted his chief of police or whatever it was, and wanted to know if they would loan him to them so that he could do some teaching there to other people. So God was already starting to open doors, and he said, he sounded a lot like the way I felt when I first started speaking, because I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to do any of this stuff, you have to open the doors. I'm not going to beat them down. I'm not going to bust my way through them. You have to open the doors. And I said, when you open the door, I'll go through it, you know. But anyway, he said, I felt like, he said, it's pretty much sort of the same thing. And he said, he said, I felt like not only was the door being opened, but I was being pushed through the door. But I didn't get to hear the rest of the sermon because we went in a restaurant this morning and got something to eat. But anyway, I it's kind of funny because he was talking about the water of God and that kind of stuff too. So anyway, here's my scriptures this morning. And the title of the sermon is Come and Drink. And it's Ezekiel 1:1-3. And this week, I kept asking the Lord, what would you have me share on? And I felt like he was bringing me into the book of Ezekiel. And I did a teaching through the book of Ezekiel years ago. And I mean, it was pretty vast what I taught through. Because I taught through the types and the temple and all that, the building of the temple and a whole bunch of stuff. And, you know, maybe someday I'll do that again. I don't know. But anyway, the first chapter of Ezekiel. And I will tell you this before I go too far, that Ezekiel's name, let me see if I can find it here, because it means God will strengthen, okay? And I don't care how weak you feel like you are, God is your strength. And if he has you do something, he will give you the strength to accomplish whatever he wants accomplished. So it doesn't really depend on your ability or your education or anything that you have personally. What it really depends on is you relying on him. And he said that whenever he got up to speak, this police officer, he said, as long as I talked about the Bible, he said the anointing was there. He said, if I started talking about anything else, it wasn't there. You know, basically was what he was saying. But that's the way it goes. But God will strengthen. Now, first verse there. Now, it came to pass in the 13th year of the fourth month, 30th year of the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Chebar. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share the meaning of some of those numbers for you there. 30 is the number for the blood of Christ. 4 is the number for creation and the world. And 5 is the number for grace of God's goodness. So there's a lot more to Scripture than just what appears on the surface. So what Ezekiel was really going to be doing, he was going to be talking to them about the blood of Christ. He was going to be talking about all of creation. And then he was also going to be talking to them about the grace of God's goodness. That's what all those dates are, because there was no reason to put those dates in the Scripture. You know, why? It doesn't make any difference when it was, you know. But when you find those dates, when you find numbers in Scripture, that's like that sheet I gave you guys years ago, if you kept it. It gave you the meaning of what those numbers were. And what that does is it lets you know what God's trying to purvey in whatever you're reading. And if you approach that like that, you'll find out that you'll get much more out of it than of what's right on the surface. But anyway, he was by the river Chebar, and the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And, you know, we should always pray, God, open the heavens. And, you know, even in our day, what's happening right now in our day, if you go on, you have to go on someplace where they show you the scientific stuff that's happening. But they just sent up the James Webb Telescope. And they're being able to see back. They just can't believe what they're seeing. They're being able to actually see back in time. Because light has to travel a certain distance, you know, before you actually see it. And they're beginning to see other things in the heavens that they didn't even know was there. And they're looking for the Big Bang is what they're looking for. But what they're really going to find is they're going to find that God did all this, you know, and he's still in the process of doing it, you know. And anyway, so when he said, I there were open heavens and I saw visions of God. And that word for visions there is a word in Hebrew that means mirror visions, looking glass or mirror visions. And we were talking about that back in Sunday school about looking in the mirror. And Buddy had said something about Michael Jackson, the song that he had, I'm the man in talking about I'm man in the mirror. And you know who that man in the mirror is? It's you. So what literally he was doing, Ezekiel was seeing visions of God, but he was seeing those visions inside of himself. Praise God. And then it goes on and it says, and in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin captivity. And Jehoiachin means five is the number for grace. So it's talking about in a day of grace, in a month of grace, and in a year of grace. Wow, there's a lot of grace there, isn't it? Three different times. And it says, the year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Jehoiachin's name, the root of his name means Jehovah will establish. So God is going to establish his grace in the earth, and he's going to do it abundantly. That's basically what this is laying out here. And if you read between the lines as to what these things actually mean. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest of the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And you know, I'm just going to stop for a second there, and I'm going to tell you, I was teaching Sunday school one time, and we had finished a book, and I'd always ask the people, which book do you want to go into next? Well, Brother Eddie was sitting in the back of the class, and he said, let's go into the book of Ezekiel. And I said, okay, we'll do that. Oh, I didn't mean that, Oscar. I didn't mean that, because there's a lot of types and shadows in Ezekiel. You know, he basically said, you don't have to do that. I said, no. I said, we'll just trust the Lord to open it up to us, you know, as we go through it. And I'm going to tell you what, brother, he opened it up, and he opened it up tremendously. He showed me things that I just astounded me, the stuff that he showed me when we went through the book of Ezekiel. But the thing about it is that, you know, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And for you to understand the things of God, don't be afraid to pray and say, God, I don't understand what I'm reading. Don't be afraid to do that. Do that. And ask the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this portion of Scripture that's not just right there on the surface? Because I got news for you. There's three realms of depth in the Word of God. There's the outer realm, just like in threes in the number of Scripture, is very prevalent. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was the outer court, there was the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And you know, in our lives, there's three realms. There's the realm of the flesh, there's the realm of the soul, and there's the realm of the spirit. And if we want to see the truth and the depth of truth in God, we need to actually ask Him, Lord, what would you have me see in this Scripture? And you're going to find out that there's a whole lot more there a lot of times than what's right there on the surface. And my next Scripture is Ezekiel 46:9. And I want you to know this. And he said, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that enters in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. And he shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but he shall go forth over against it. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the temple, when that area of the temple. And he said, if you come in by the north gate, well, what's that north gate? What does that mean? The north in Scripture means the hidden and the unknown. If God begins to open up you the hidden and the unknown, you're to walk through that, and you're to walk through that whole area, and then you also have to go out the south gate. Now, I'm going to tell you what south gate means. South literally has the meaning of, let me get it here. It means, it comes from a word that usually means to be parched, the south, and sometimes a drought. But I'm going to tell you this too. Sometimes the south can be a type of pleasantness. And I'll tell you that because in the natural, in the winter time, where do we all want to go? South. Why? Because it's warm down there. Because we don't have to deal with all these winter cold and all this other stuff. But also, sometimes in the south, it's very parched and dry down there. And what does that speak about? In the Beatitudes, it says, they that hunger and do what? Thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And when he's talking about if you're going to go through areas as you go through the temple area, you're going to go through areas of the unknown, and God will open up the unknown to you if you seek after Him and you're willing to hear what He says. But I'm going to tell you what, a lot of times when He opens up the unknown, it's going to be something that's going to go directly against the traditional teachings of man a lot of times. It's going to go way farther than what the traditional teachings of man is. And you're going to find sometimes it's a very lonely area. It's a dark area at times. Dark because you don't have a lot of people around you. You know, you don't have a lot of people. I mean, that's evident right here. There's not a whole lot of people in here. But you know what? The people that are supposed to hear this word will hear it, whether they hear it in here or they hear it on the internet. But I'll tell you what, he's basically saying when you go in one way, you don't turn around and go back out that door. You explore the whole area and you go out the door opposite of that. You go out the south door. If you come in the north, you go out the south. You come in the south, you go out the north. A lot of people have went in through the south door, and they haven't come to the north door. And sometimes when they get coming through the temple into the dark, unknown areas, the hidden areas, then all of a sudden they want to turn around and go back to the south. It was a little more pleasant there. But I tell you what, there's no going back in God. When Jesus began to stand up and said, "Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you." And they basically said, "Whoa, this is a hard saying." Instead of saying, "Lord, what are you really saying to us? Open my understanding, open the eyes of my understanding, and let me really understand what you're saying." What was he saying? "Except you really partake of me, and I become part of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, I become part of you, and you become part of me, you have no real life in you." That's what he was telling them. But they didn't understand that. They were looking on that outside realm, outer court realm. So all of a sudden they were thinking, "Oh my God, is he saying we got to cannibalize him? We have to cut him up and cook him and eat him?" Or what? I mean, all kind of weird thoughts were going through their head. And they said, "Lord, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" And let me tell you what, when God gives you hard sayings, what you need to do, instead of getting offended at the hard sayings, you need to step back and say, "Oh Lord, what are you showing me? What do I need to see here? Please give me eyes to see. Please give me ears to hear. Please give me a heart to understand." And that's really talking about your mind, the mind of Christ when you get right down to it. So anyway, I'm going to read that to you again. "But when the people of the land come before the Lord in solemn feast, he entered in by way of the north gate, shall worship, and go out by way of the south. And he that entered in by the way of the south gate shall go out by way of the north. He shall not return by way of the gate thereby, whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it." You got to keep going which way? Forward. Jesus said one time, "He that looks back is not worthy of me." What happened to Lot's wife? She was told not to look back. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. And, he said, when you've placed your hand to the plow, and he that looks back, basically is what he was saying, not worthy. You know what happens when you place your hand to the plow and you look back? Your furrows are all over the place. And back then, they didn't have a tractor that would keep going straight if you let go of the steering wheel. They had animals. And you had to keep that animal, the reins just right, to keep that animal pulling that plow straight forward. And I tell you what, that's what we need to do in the Lord. We need to keep moving forward no matter what. Praise God. Okay. My next scripture is this. I don't have a whole lot of scriptures this morning. I wasn't sure how long this was going to be, so I'm just going to share it with you. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Now, this is talking about the temple. "And know ye not that you're the temple of God?" So, all of this stuff about the natural temple that you hear out there, I would not pay a whole lot of attention to it. Other than if they ever start to build a natural temple, the things of the natural do what? Declare the things of the Spirit. That's what Scripture says, okay? So here we go. Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12 says this. "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the water came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way, and looked eastward, and behold, there ran water out on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, and God's always measuring things. And the reason he's measuring things is so that you can be measured up to that full height and come to understand it. And when the man had the line in his hand went eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. The word 1,000 in Scripture has, when you see that, it's talking about the divine completeness and the glory of God. So this was a outflow of the beginning of the divine completeness and the glory of God. So when the water of God begins to really flow in your life and out from underneath your temple, as you being the temple of God, he's starting to bring you into a place of divine completeness and the glory of God. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the waters were, first they were to the ankles. And then again, 1,000, which is the divine completeness of glory of God, and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Let me tell you what, the water of God don't quit running. It's artesian. When it starts running, it runs. And it brought it up to the knees. Well, what's it doing at the ankles first? Well, you know, I don't know about you all, but every time I go to Florida, which we go fairly often, but every time I go to Florida and we go to the beach, you know what I like to do? I like to just walk along the edge of the water, just right at the edge. I don't like getting out of that water. I think it's nasty. I don't like seawater. I'd rather go in the swimming pool if I'm going to swim. That's just my natural feelings. But anyway, I like to walk along the shore and at the edge of the water, right in the water, you know, ankle deep. Real easy to walk. Feels good. The water splashing up on your legs a little bit and stuff. The waves come in. Sometimes they'll come up and hit you a little higher, you know, and that kind of stuff. Real easy to walk. But when it starts getting up to knee deep, it's a little harder to walk. And it's not that easy. You have to put a little effort into that. You know, you have to begin to seek the Lord a little bit. You have to begin to wait on him. You have to begin to listen to him. You have to begin to, it's a little harder to walk. And he brought me to the waters that were to the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters that were to the loins. Now, when it gets up to the loins, it's real hard to walk. Because first of all of your legs are covered, and you got to really put forth some effort to walk. A lot of times they'll tell you if you've got something wrong with your legs or something and you need to build them up, if you get in a swimming pool and do your exercises in a swimming pool, there's no stress on your joints, but it's harder to move your legs in water than it is in air because you've got some resistance there. So it's talking about 1,000 there, the number 1,000, divine completeness, the glory of God. And it says, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the water were risen and the waters to swim in. But I will say this to the loins. What happens at your loins? Your loins is this section of your body right down here. And what happens there? Your waste all comes out there. All the waste in your body, all the toxic things, everything comes out of your body there. But also new life comes out there. And buddy, when it gets to the point where the divine completeness and the glory of God hits your loins, whoa, new life is coming out. And it's coming out in abundance. Praise God. And it said, for the water was risen and the waters, it was water to swim in, a river that could not pass over. And gets so vast that you can't pass over it. So wide you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. You know, you heard that song before. But anyway, that's the way it is with God. And he said unto me, Son of man, what seest thou? And then he brought me and caused me to turn to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river had very many trees on one side and on the other side. We've sang that song many, many times. And when he talks about trees, what are we saying? Thank God I'm a what? Tree. Planted by living waters. My leaves shall not wither. My roots go down deep. And all that I do, God said, I would prosper. I'm a tree of the Lord, and I'm planted by him. We've sang that, and it's Psalm number 1. If you ever want to go back and look at the psalm, it's Psalm number 1, where that song comes from. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And he'll bear his fruit in his season. And I got news for you. That's how you find out if a tree's got life, if it's got fruit or it's got leaves on it. In Revelations, there was a crystal stream. And there was a tree on one side and a tree on the other side. I'm going to tell you what. Anytime it's talking about two trees, guess what it is? You're one of the trees, and the Lord's the other. Jesus is the other. And it bare 12 manner of fruit, and it was for what? Healing of the nations. Praise God. Nations need to be healed, folks. They need to be healed. But we need to start understanding what the Word of God says and understanding what our part in that is. You know. And he said unto me, Son of man, what dost thou seest? And he brought me and caused me to turn to the brink. And when I had returned to the brink of the river, there were many trees on the side, on one side and on the other. And he said unto me, these water issue towards the east country. We know what happens in the east, don't we? Sun rises. You always want to be moving towards the sun, the S-O-N of God, okay? And these waters issued out toward the east country and go into the desert and go into the sea, which being when brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. When it talks about the sea in Scripture, it's talking about the sea of humanity. They need to be healed. And until the water begins to flow like a river, out of your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And until we come to the place where we become that artesian well and it turns into a river and the body of Christ begins to grow up a little bit more than where they are right now, and they begin to pour forth the water of life, it's going to flow into the sea of humanity. And it goes on here, and it says, let's read it again. He said unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the deserts and go into the sea, which brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth therein, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And I'm going to tell you what, when the rivers of water begin to come out of you, and really begin to come out of you in the fullness of what God desires them to come out of you, every place that touches is going to come alive. Praise God. I love what that man said about his heart's cry was, Lord, let me get 100,000. You know, I'm not going to go any further than this, but anyway, I saw that movie. I'm trying to think of the name of it. Hacksaw Ridge. And in that movie, Hacksaw Ridge, the guy who was the EMT, basically, but he was a military one, when the people were being just slaughtered up there, he wouldn't carry a rifle. He told me he wouldn't carry a rifle. And I can tell you, this is a true story, but I can tell you, I asked my Uncle Wiley, he was in the military, and he was a medic in the military. And I asked him, I said, did you guys carry a gun? He said, yes, we did. He basically said that some of the enemies would honor the Red Cross, but a lot of them wouldn't. They would try to kill you because they knew that you were trying to save somebody that might come back and fight them again, you know. So anyway, but he said they did carry a gun. And I was kind of surprised because I didn't think, the Red Cross guys carried a gun. But they did. But anyway, this guy wouldn't carry a gun. And he was, he basically, you know, got a lot of real ridicule, got a lot of, his people beat up on him. They did everything to him, you know, his military buddies, because they thought he was a coward. But when they were being killed and slaughtered and just destroyed up on that Hacksaw Ridge, and they were told to withdraw, he didn't withdraw. And he kept going back and getting them and pulling them to the edge, and they were trying to kill him. And he hid some of them under dirt and did all kind of stuff, laid on top of them, laid a body on top of himself. And the enemy came through and jabbed bayonets in the body above him and stuff. And he would take them back to the edge of the ridge, which was straight down, and he would tie a rope around them and lower them down. And his hands were all bleeding and tore up and everything from doing that. And every time he'd take one back, he'd pray and say, God, let me get one more, just one more. And he'd go back, he'd get another one. Then he'd come back and he'd do the same thing. And he'd pray, God, let me get one more. And he saved over 100-something guys that had legs blown off, arms blown off, all kind of stuff. And, you know, I was just thinking about that. Our heart's cry should be, Lord, let us get one more. Let the water of life that flows out of us touch someone else's life and just get one more. And, you know, if you get one more every day or in every situation, then God can really, he can make do some miraculous things. I had a kind of laugh. We've been going to McDonald's on Sunday morning. We go to the one over there off of Smith Road, you know. And there's this one little cashier over there. And sometimes when we first started going over there, she'd be a little bit snippy at times, you know, little girl. And over a period of time, we got to talking to her a little bit. And, you know, because I use the app, she knows my name because it comes up, my name comes up. And she'll always say, okay, Oscar, you know. And she's gotten to the point where if she comes in and we're there and we haven't seen her, a lot of times she comes over and hugs me. Oscar, she puts her arm around me and hugs me. And you know, people are just desiring to know the Lord, whether they know it or not. I haven't witnessed to her at this point. I haven't said anything to her. I've just been a friend to her when she talks. And Margaret's like that. She's just a friend with her. And when we go down to the other McDonald's, there's an older lady in there, and she named her cats after Margaret and me. She's got two new cats, and she named one of them Oscar and one of them Margaret. And she's always telling us how those cats are doing. And her and Margaret text back and forth with each other. Margaret sends her cat memes, you know, cat jokes and cat memes and stuff. And it's funny, but but you know, even in just treating people decent and being nice to them and stuff. And she comes sometimes and she'll talk to us and she'll tell us all kind of problems that she's having, you know, and we'll give her some counsel and stuff. But she's Catholic, but we don't try to whip religion on her or anything. We just try to be a friend to her and just, you know. And sometimes the best scripture that you can share with somebody, and I have shared some scripture with her a few times, but the best scripture you can share with somebody is just be nice to them. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you, you know. And I told Margaret, I said, I'm afraid she's going to get fired because she'll stand and talk to us a lot. But they love her because she's the only one that keeps that place spotless. I mean, it's clean as a pin. And any other time you go in there, it's not. And, I mean, she's just a real hard worker. And she had some really big jobs at one time. She was like an assistant to the fire inspector for New York, you know. And here she took a job just cleaning because she didn't want to do anything, you know, hard. And she likes doing that. But you know, it's funny how God has you meet people and you know, and I have shared scripture. And the other morning I was getting some drinks and this guy, he says, him and her were talking and he said something about, having patience or something. And I said to him, I said, do you want to know what the scriptural definition of patience is? He says, yeah, what is it? I said, it says, tribulation works patience. Patience experience makes us not ashamed. The love of God shed abroad in our heart. And she told him, she says, well, he's a minister. And she said, he didn't say anything. But she said he had just had a son not too long ago that had committed suicide, this guy. And I thought, oh, my Lord. But, you know, you don't know what situations God's putting you in, what's happening all the time. And you can't just go hammering people with scriptures and things. Because if you do that, you're going to turn them off and they won't even talk to you, you know. But if God opens a little bit of a door, a crack here, a crack there, and you just say the thing that maybe they need to hear for that day, you know, and just tell them you're praying for them or whatever once in a while. But anyway, that water is going to continue to flow, folks. It's flowing out from underneath your door. And as it flows out from underneath your door, it's going to get ankle deep. And you're going to have to walk in it. Then it's going to get knee deep. And it's going to be a little harder to walk in it when it starts getting knee deep. And then it's going to get loins deep. That's pretty deep there. And then eventually it's going to be where you have to swim in it. And praise God. But that water of God's word, it's tremendous. And it is his word. And we're all part of those artesian wells we talked about last week. We're all part of that. So that's all I had to share with you today. So God bless you all. And if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I thank you for your word, for truly it is spirit and life. And I ask you, Father, to begin to open the heavens to us that we can see more and more of the beauty of you and see that you're in control of everything and that no matter what's going on out there in the world, that we've been called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And Father, I just ask you to help us be those peacemakers. Help us be those five attitudes that are those attitudes that are in the, not the, the Beatitudes. And as we become those attitudes, then creation is going to be set free because we're going to be an expression of the love of God everywhere we go. I thank you for what you're doing. I ask you to bless your people. Give them a wonderful week this week. And if any of them's going through anything this week, we let them have that assurance that you're right there with them and that nothing can touch you unless you allow it. And if we'll just trust you in the middle of it, you'll take us right through the valley of the shadow of death. And we'll fear no evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you all.